expressions of your love.
Revelations
of your power and mind.
In your presence.
In your presence we now bring.
Father, how sweet and how wonderful it is to be in your presence. Truly your word says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. In your presence, fullness of joy, light, revelation, strength, power. We thank you. As we go into your word, we ask that that presence go with us. Moses said, we will not leave this place if your presence doesn't go with us. In a similar way, as we enter the word, we ask, we beseech you that that same presence go with us. To bring, shed light upon the word. Oh, Father, to enable me to speak as I should, as an oracle of God, and put the same unction and anointing, light and presence, upon the hearts and the ears of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me electronically, both now in real time and later on, so that this, your word, will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, so that our wills will become more humble, minds will be more enlightened with fresh revelation knowledge, emotions will be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I pray further that as I speak, you will release from your throne the power of the Spirit of God in great measure, that will back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth, to bring healing, for you sent your word and healed them, to bring deliverance, to break yokes in the lives of men, and therefore free them, bring them liberty, to become doers of the word and not hearers only. And then, Father God, to cause them, Lord God, to be blessed and enjoy your presence by this word. Have mercy on me and help me to deliver the word with precision. Make it clear, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring in out of the treasure of this your wonderful word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. And if you're in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mention, agree with me and say, I have a very important message this afternoon. It is a landmark message, and it's actually a spin-off from what I shared on Wednesday. I've been preaching about these things for many years, but the way the Lord brought it out through me on Wednesday was much more clear and comprehensive than anything I have done down through the years. And as I was praying, God said, I'm not done yet. He said, you need to go and preach it and teach it more comprehensively. Hence, I am doing that this morning or afternoon. It is entitled Fulfilling the Law and the Prophets. In the book of Matthew, I believe it is, in chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. This is a landmark message. It is a kind of message that it is once you need to listen to it and then imbibe it, because it will take you on into the fullness of your destiny for the rest of your Christian life. It is to the glory and the by the mercy and the grace of God, an extremely comprehensive message. When we say comprehensive, in other words, it encapsulates, even though it's one message, what you might call the whole counsel of God in a very compact and concise manner. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, he speaks these words, and they're extremely important. He said, think not. In other words, there is a possibility for us to think this way. If there wasn't, he wouldn't say this. And sadly, many Christians think like this. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come, I didn't hear you, to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18. For verily, and there are not too many times Jesus says verily. Whenever Jesus says verily, he's about to tell you something that is so wonderful that if it was not him who said it and he did not add the verily, it's a very difficult thing to believe. Hello? This is one of those statements. He says, verily. Now, you know, how many people know that Jesus' middle name is Truth? Jesus has many names. Amen. One of his names is Truth, Life, and the Way. And the truth is now saying, I'm telling you the truth. You call it double emphasis. Why? Because what I am saying, ordinarily, the natural human mind would ordinarily find it extremely difficult to believe or accept. So he has to qualify, even though God doesn't lie, we know that already, but God will now qualify what he's saying by saying, I'm not kidding. I'm this 2018 translation. I'm not joking. I'm telling you, this is really the truth. Verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. I just got a tweet. I've been reading this scripture for years. I mean, this has just come to me. It means that one day heaven and earth is going to pass. I've never thought of it. You know, I've read it so many times, but that thought has never come to me before. It says until you see, at the end of the age, heaven and earth is going to pass. How many people know we're going to have a new heaven and new earth? He said, but before that happens, everything in my word is going to come to pass. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till some be fulfilled. See that Bible in your lap, you can take it to the bank. Everything God said is coming to pass. It's going to be fulfilled. I like what Papa Hagen said many years ago. Ken Hagen said, everything in the Bible is going to happen to you one way or the other. Now let the good part happen to you. You know, whether you believe the Bible or not, it does not do away with its reality, its veracity, and the fact that it's going to come to pass in your life. The question is, which part do you choose? But whether it's coming to pass or not is incontestable. You can't, yes, how many people know it's already coming to pass? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to make a statement that has encouraged my own heart, because I'm a Christian and because I believe God's word. It's encouraged my heart over the years, and it is about the nation of Israel. Even if you don't believe anything, just look at Israel. Israel's existence and its current position in the world is enough to let you know that the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, must be the true and the living God. Against all odds, And you know, I encourage you to go and read the history. Because if you don't read the history, what history is simply a record of what God done in the past. That's his story, thank you. Papa Ralph told us that years ago. You know, and he just, Israel became a nation. I was looking at some documentaries, you know, when I was preparing for this message and other things, you know, about Israel. You know, Israel was founded 70 years ago this year. This April was when they, you know, the independence was actually declared May 14. That's still ahead of us. You know, but it was in this season. Do you know what happened at the United Nations? This is 1947 and 1948. When they declared the nation of Israel, all the Arab states, Jordan, Iraq, they all said they don't agree. And watch this. This is a true statement. It's a fact of history. Over 40 million Arabs, they immediately declared war against the state of Israel. At that time, the whole of Israel was no more than a few hundred thousand. It was as if it was going to be total annihilation. Israel was just a new nation. You know, they didn't have any weapons. They didn't have a standing army. They had nothing. They had just come from the Holocaust. Some of them, you know, from Europe. It was just a ragtag. Just a ragtag army. You know, they had very little. Everybody thought it would be over in a week. Ah, but there is a God in heaven. Give the Lord a clap offering. There is a God in heaven who watches over his word to perform it. Hallelujah. 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 I what I'm about to say now, I bring it out from Derek Prince. Derek Prince wrote a book. It's called Shaping History Through Fasting and Prayer. I strongly recommend it. I read it many years ago. I downloaded it again recently. I read it again recently during our 21-day fast. I went to review it again, you know, because it's so powerful. But I don't want to get off my point. Derek Prince happened to be in Israel at that time. He fought as a soldier in the British Army during World War II. So after World War II, this is 1948, just a few years later, he stayed back in Palestine. You know, he'd been fighting in the desert. He was in the company called the Desert Rats. These were under Montgomery. He was under Field Marshal Montgomery. He was one of the people in the army. He was a hospital attendant. You know, used to use, you know, he was a Red Cross guy, you know, help, you know, with the ambulances and help the wounded and all of that. He wasn't in actual conflict and battle, but he was, you know, but he was a British soldier anyway. So he got married to an Israeli lady, you know, and they were living in Jerusalem at the time when the independence was proclaimed. Now, Derek Prince tells this story. The house they were living in was just about 300, 400 years from the front line when the Arabs were attacking. He said something happened. He said some of the Israeli soldiers who come to their house, you know, during wartime when there's battle and all of that, they will use your house to look after the sick and help people and all of that. So one of the young Israeli soldiers, you know, came into their house, you know, and they told them to go, you know, underground, you know, so that because all the shells the Arabs were shooting and all of that, you know, and he now told them something. He said they had been praying, you know, for Israel and all of that, he and his wife. His first wife, you know, and the soldier was not telling him. He said something wonderful is happening. They were not even Christians. These soldiers, they were just Jews. They didn't even believe in Jesus or anything. But they, you know, after Derek Prince and then prayed, he said something strange is happening. He said about so many hundreds of Arabs will come against us. There'll just be about six of us. He said, and we will just fire worship, and suddenly they'll just run away. Angels. He said, that happened so many times. He said, and before we know it, they were able to push the Arabs back. They said they don't understand. It doesn't make any sense in the natural. This was an eyewitness account that I got through Derek Prince. Why? Because, let's get back to my message, not one jot. not one tittle will fail until all be fulfilled. God said, I will bring them back and I will establish them in the land. It was later America began to give them weapons and strengthen them, but initially God. You know, that tells me that there's nothing I'm reading in the Bible that will not come to pass. If God can do it for Israel, our own promises are easy. Because it was against all odds. And today, Israel is a industrial, scientific, and military powerhouse. It's one of the most powerful nations in the earth. They don't make noise, though. Everybody knows Israel has atom bombs. They don't advertise it, but it's there. And for those who have ears to ear, that's why you don't mess with Israel. You don't mess with them. I remember an American general giving a report about Israel and F-16s. F-16 is one of the made new ones. It's now an F-22 and an F-35. But this was years ago. F-16 was the most sophisticated airplane, you know, the Americans had. And they sold them to the Israelis. And the Israelis used them, you know, against the Arabs and all of that. The American general was now commenting. He said, even we, the Americans who made the planes, we cannot fly it the way the Israeli pilots fly it. He said, there's just something, the way they maneuver, that is, even the American pilot that made the plane. This is God. Those who've been to Israel will tell you, honey, we are going to Israel. Amen. Soon and very soon. Sooner than you think. Praise the Lord. I cannot leave this earth and not go to Israel. Lie. Praise the Lord. But hallelujah. You know, you know, they say if you get to Israel, the place is a miracle. It's a miracle. Industry, agri, it's the desert. They have perfected the art of watering irrigation. They say they don't even allow one drop to waste. They've calculated how many drops of water. It's not them. You're just seeing the ability of the mind of Christ in a small way. It's not them. It's not them. Go and look at the Nobel Prize laureates. I'm trying to raise your faith. This is God's word to a backslidden, rebellious, disobedient people, but he's only doing because, thank you, Pastor Dwayne, for that message today, because of the fathers. The promise was not made to Israel, it was made to the fathers. So the God is keeping his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are looking at his face every day in heaven. He's not doing it because of them. He's doing it because they are beloved for their father's sake. Ah, I've got a word for you. Hallelujah. If God can be faithful to natural disobedient Israel, what will he do to Zion? Hallelujah. If God is faithful to natural Israel because of their fathers, what will God do to spiritual Israel, Zion, because of our own father? His name is Jesus, and he ever liveth to make intercession. I am fully persuaded that no jot, no tittle will fail until all be fulfilled. And God has given us the time frame. He says, until heaven and earth, until the age closes. So between now and the age closes, everything that has not been fulfilled will be fulfilled. Give the Lord a clap offering. Is this, you know what I've just done? Is this how faith comes? This is how faith comes. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard what God did for Israel. Natural Israel. It's not somebody told you can see it with your two eyes. And then that same God now says, you are more important to me. You are the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Their own fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your own father is Jesus. And he went on to say that he is ever living to make intercession for you. And he is able to save you to the uttermost. I'm going to see what God is going to do for Zion. Ah, we serve a great God. Sit down if you can. Glory be to God. This is just one verse. No jot, no tittle will pass until all be fulfilled. And I brought this out on Wednesday. And I'm going to repeat because I'm giving a more comprehensive this thing now than I did on Wednesday. And when we say the law and the prophets, what do we mean? Many Gentile Christians don't really understand it. Because somehow Satan has deceived us in the church that the Old Testament is not important. Have you ever heard pastors tell you, oh, don't worry, you don't need to read the Old Testament. As long as you're a New Testament Christian, just read the New Testament. Nothing could be further from the truth. Sure, the New Testament is extremely important. But the Old Testament is just as important. You know why? The Old Testament came out of the New Testament. Or rather, the New Testament came out of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, all scripture, everybody shout all, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Old Testament is profitable. That all scripture I was talking about was not the New Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written. It was being written when he wrote it. So the scripture he was talking about then was not the Old Testament. It was New Testament. He was talking about the Old Testament. And he says it's profitable. Everybody, turn to your neighbor and say, the Old Testament is profitable. For instruction, for doctrine, for correction, instruction in righteousness, so that you, the man of God, may be perfect. No Old Testament, no perfection. That's why this message I'm giving is so important. And I thank God we now have YouTube and this thing is going around the whole world. Because you see, we've been taught wrongly that the Old Testament is not important. It's a lie. Yes, the New Testament is very important, but the foundation of the New Testament is the Old Testament. I will get there in a minute. So when we talk about the law and the prophets, there are two sections of the Old Testament. What the Jews call the law, in Hebrew they call it the Torah. What it is from Genesis to Deuteronomy, is the writings of Moses. What is called the prophets is from Joshua to Malachi. So Joshua, Ruth, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and so on and so forth. You know, those are the historical records. Before you now get to the prophets, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then what we call the minor prophets, Daniel, you know, Hosea, you know, Habakkuk, Nahum, Zephaniah, Zechariah, you know, right down to get to the book of Malachi. All that is what's called the prophets. Now, the Lord Jesus, wanting us to know the importance of this thing, said, don't think. In other words, you have a tendency to think that because I've come and, you know, there are aspects, watch this, there are aspects of the law that have been done away with. So, because of that, the natural human tendency is to think, oh, it's not important because it's been done away with. I remember when I first became a Christian, or I was on the road to becoming a Christian, I started reading the old Bible. I couldn't understand the Old Testament. Of course I couldn't. I wasn't born again. I didn't have light. You know, Abraham begat, said begat, but I was wondering, I'm going to do all this. Seriously. I just felt it was just a bunch of stories and that had no relevance to me. You know, and then I went to read the New Testament. The New Testament had relevance and I got born again. But that's for the unregenerate mind. When you begin to understand that those law and prophets, yes, the ceremonial parts of them have been done away as far as practice is concerned, but the instructions inside them are prophetic symbolisms and types and shadows that have present day application to us. And you do yourself a great disservice when you don't know them. So that's what the law and the prophets are. They are Genesis to Deuteronomy, that's the Torah. prophets are from Joshua to Malachi. Now, I said this on Wednesday, and I'm going to repeat it, you know, with probably greater clarity as the Lord allows me. There were some things I didn't even say on Wednesday that are here in my notes. When we talk about the law of Moses, you're talking about two things, two major things. These are under big headings. You have the moral code, which is called what we call the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt have no other God before me, the Ten Commandments. Then you have what we call the ceremonial laws, which are the animal sacrifices, you know, and offerings that Israel was commanded by God to give, to do, to practice. Then you also had the feasts, which include those animal sacrifices. And there were three major feasts. There was the fourth one, which is Purim, which came much later. But I'm going to leave Purim alone for today. You know, which was Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Now, all that constitutes the law. The law is the Ten Commandments on one side, the animal sacrifices, you know, being operated or being performed during the Jewish feasts and set days. They had days of new moons at the beginning of every month, you know, and they had times when they would go out and they would go and perform all of those ceremonies. Now, in the New Testament, thank you. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul goes to speak about this thing in Colossians chapter 2. Quickly, Colossians chapter 2, and we want to look, I believe it's verse 15 and verse 16. And this is what Paul says. He said, let no man, I have to read this in the Amplified Bible, please excuse me. I can't, the power will soon come back on. Thank God. Okay. Let's read it from the Amplified Bible. It says, let no one sit in judgment on you in matters of food. He's talking about the animal sacrifices. And drink. Or with regard to a feast day. Or a new moon. Or a Sabbath. These are all the different ceremonial observances that was given to them in the Old Testament. He says such things. This is one of the most important statements in the New Testament that we're about to read. Such things are only a what? Shadow of things that are to come. They have only a symbolic value. But the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed, the body of it belongs to Christ. This is what Jesus is talking about. I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but in me, I'm paraphrasing so that you can understand, in me, all the symbolic prophetic meanings of the law and the prophets will be fulfilled. That's what he's telling us. All of it have prophetic, symbolic, their shadows, things to come is prophetic, something in the future. They are symbolic of things that are to come, and their reality will be fulfilled in me. And because you are in Christ, they are to be fulfilled in you and I. And as Christians, we have to have this understanding. That's why you need to go back. If you haven't done so, or you don't do so, to read the Old Testament with this revelation and this understanding. So as you're reading the Old Testament, you begin to understand that it's talking to you and things you need to do. Now, I'm going to do what I did on Wednesday, but I'm going to add something extra. And it is this. God now showed me, I hadn't been preaching this thing for years, but I didn't see it with that clarity. That all of it, you can group it into about three or four groups. You have, I'm going to start in this way. I didn't do it like this on Wednesday. You have the animal sacrifices. There are a lot of sacrifices. That's even the patriarchs, like Abraham and Enoch and all of these guys. They all used to kill animals. Job, all of them. You know, God gave it to them from the Garden of Eden. you know, from the time of Abel and Cain and all of that. You know, the sacrifice animals, those animal sacrifices were a type, a symbol of Jesus Christ who was going to come and die for us. So when their blood was shed, that blood was used by God as a legal basis to cover their sins temporarily so that they could have a covenant relationship with God. That was why without the shedding of blood, there was no covenant. You find even back in the, even before Moses, that anytime God was going to do anything, he'd tell them to sacrifice. He was using it as a legal basis to be able to forgive their sins. They couldn't remit it, but he could forgive their sin, and it could give him a basis of relating to them, you know, because the animal represents the victim that was now killed on their behalf, which Jesus was ultimately going to come and fulfill when he died on the cross. So we have the animal sacrifices. Then the next thing is the feasts. God instituted three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, that was to be observed by Israel, a ceremonial thing. Every year they would come, you know, all the male, if you're male, you go to Jerusalem, you take an animal, you go and participate in the feast of Passover. Then 50 days later, there's another feast, which was the feast of Pentecost. And then at the end of the year, the agricultural year, when they bring in all the harvest, the fruit of the land, they would now come and celebrate what is known as the Feast of Passover. These feasts, I'm going to get to their prophetic meanings in a minute. There was a second thing. Then the third thing, so we had the sacrifices, we had the feasts, and then we had the prophets. The prophets was just the accounts, historical accounts of what God did in Israel and the lives of his people over the years. And God had all of it written down deliberately by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What he did, we can go right back. What he did with Adam, what he did with Enoch, later on Noah, then later on Abraham, then later on Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, you know, before we now come to the time of Moses, where he now formalized it and gave them the law, and on and on and on like that. Joshua and the judges, you know, then we get to Samuel that we talked about this morning, then to David, you know, and then to the remaining kings, you know, and all their disobediences, and those who were good, those who obeyed, and all of that, right on to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then what we call the minor prophets. They were minor in terms of stature, in terms of the volume of their books. They were much smaller, Daniel and Hosea, and so on and so forth, you know. So all of that is the prophets. The one thing I left out, that's why I said those are three, but there's a fourth one, the law. The law, animal sacrifices on one hand, and then the moral law, the Ten Commandments on the other hand. Now, so we got everybody say the Ten Commandments, the animal sacrifices, the feasts, and the prophets. Those are the four major areas of the law. You've got the Ten Commandments, which was given later on. You've got the animal sacrifices. You've got the feasts. And then you've got the prophetic accounts. Now, in the New Testament, as Christians, how does all this apply to us? Let's take them one by one. I'm going to start with the animal sacrifice, and there's a reason why I'm going to do that. And you'll understand before I go to the law. Ordinarily, I probably would have known the law first. But really, the animal sacrifices were instituted before the law. You know, the law came later. It was always there, but it was formalized later on. Now, what happens with the animal sacrifices? How do we fulfill that today? The animal sacrifices are just symbolic of the spiritual sacrifices of prayer that we do today, with the foundation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate Lamb of God that was slain for the foundation of the world. Every animal sacrifice foreshadowed the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. All of our own prayers today, we don't have animal sacrifice today. We have spiritual sacrifice according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, in verse 15, he says, you know, the fruit of your lips, offering up, you know, praise and thanksgiving unto God. A spiritual sacrifice. So there are spiritual sacrifices, there are animal sacrifices. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament are fulfilled today by the spiritual sacrifices of prayer in the New Testament, with the foundation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have what is known as a sin offering, where we confess our sins. We do that so many times every day. And to clean us from all unrighteousness, it was the fact that Jesus had died as the Lamb of God that we can now use his blood as an atonement or a cleansing agent for our sins, because he's paid the penalty for our sins. So we have what is called the sin offering. And that's when you say, Father, I confess our sins, to clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. Then we have the peace offering, saying, in Jesus' name I have life. Because we have faith with God, we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Then you have the meal offering. The meal offering is praise and worship. That's what God eats in Psalm 50. He tells us, he said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He said, offer unto God sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's what God eats, literally. We're singing today in the Yoruba, you know, that he rides upon our praises. God inhabits the praise of his people. The praise is something God, it's the same substance that God is. It's spiritual. So it refreshes God. Just like food refreshes you. It's an actual offering. And then the final one is the burnt offering. The burnt offering symbolizes using the fire of the power of the Holy Spirit to burn out the sin nature from the soul and the body. When you pray in tongues and you groan and you intercede, that's the type of the burn. And those are all the offerings, all complete. So a born again Christian who has believed in Jesus Christ, with Jesus as the foundation, Jesus' death, you can offer up spiritual sacrifices, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, and the burnt offering. And when you're doing that, you're doing exactly what Jesus said in Scripture. He said, I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. We fulfill them now, not by going to offer an animal in Jerusalem or doing some physical thing, but by prayer. That's how it's fulfilled. Now, to the law, the Ten Commandments. It is through fulfilling these spiritual sacrifices, you can now keep that Ten Commandments. Because Paul tells us in the New Testament that the whole of the Ten Commandments, you can summarize it in one: love. So you now use, that's why I put them in that order, you now use the sin offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, and the burnt offering to fulfill the law of love. Through prayer, the only way you can walk in love, Pastor Dio talked to us this morning, is to pray in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. You have to have all those offerings. Sin offering, you confess your sins, you clean with the blood. If any man sees brother's sin, a sin which is on their side, shall ask life for him. The way we're going to perfect the love of God in our lives is by using the blood, the word, and the spirit, putting up all these spiritual sacrifices. So we use the spiritual sacrifices to now keep the law of the Ten Commandments, which is summarized in the law of love. All the law, I think it's Galatians chapter 5 verse 14, it says, can be summarized in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When you walk in love, you keep the law. Automatic. So you don't have to worry about, you know, stealing, adultery, covetousness. Don't worry about that. Just walk in love. Automatically, you will keep all of those things. But you cannot do it without the spiritual sacrifices. That's why I now understand better. That's why I said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. So you now use the spiritual sacrifices equivalent of the animal sacrifices, with the blood of Jesus as the foundation and the sacrifice of Christ as the foundation, to keep the law of love. And then the last part of it are the prophets. What do the prophets contain? they contain allegories. I brought that out on Wednesday. He said, have you not heard, you know, talking in Galatians chapter 4. He said, Abraham had two sons. It's a prophetic story. Ishmael and Isaac. And then he says, but this is an allegory. Even though it's a story, it has a prophetic significance. But it's not only that story, the whole Bible is like that. That's why you need to go and read it. That's why he says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. I gave this example on Wednesday, about every six spaces. When they were going to bring the ark into Jerusalem, which represents the glory of God, he says every six spaces they will sacrifice. What does that say? You know, then they did a literal sacrifice. It's an animal sacrifice, a ceremonial thing. But today, he sent us every 6 hours, you pray. That's why he told us in Deuteronomy, he said, when you sleep, when you get up, when you sit down, when you walk, by the way, four times a day, you should see the same thing. Look at God, eh? Look at the same thing in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 13, verse 35, he says, at noon, at midnight, at cock crowing, and in the morning, four again. Why? Because he knows that they have 24 hours in a day. And it's somebody said it this way. He said, the Old Testament is like the glove, and the New Testament is like the hand. You see how it fits into the type, into the shadow. And that's how the Old Testament is. It contains so many accounts. I'm going to say this as I begin to close. And it is this. The dream is one. When God gave Pharaoh that dream, he used initially cows. I remember. Then he used ears of corn, the good ones and the bad ones, and said they're going to be seven. The symbolisms changed, but the message was the same. Oh God, if you can get what I'm about to say now, God will have mercy on you. And he will help you. That's the whole of the Bible. The symbolisms change. So you will see Pastor Olubi will come and preach the Enoch generation. I think it was Brother Yomi Bernard who brought that in their chat group recently. The Enoch generation. Who is Enoch? You. Then you see me preach another message. The Joshua generation. Who is Joshua? You. Watch. The symbolism has changed. It's just like the guy who was using cows and then he was using stalks of wheat. Are you listening to me? The symbolism has changed. The symbol is no longer Enoch. It's now Joshua, but the dream is one. So you now go. Now, why does God have so many symbolisms? Why is the Bible full of Ruth? Esther? Zerubbabel? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel's army. The symbolism is changing, but the truth is one. It doesn't change. His name is Jesus. All those symbolisms are pointing to take you to your destiny, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are reading the Old Testament, you are want to be asking yourself, what is this saying? What is this saying to me? Now, why do we have so many symbolisms? David, we talked about that today. Eli, Samuel, so many symbolisms. I'll tell you the reason. And this is why you need to know the Bible. You need a spiritual education. The reason is this. Each symbolism has different details. I just gave you a detail now from the life of David when they were bringing the ark into Jerusalem. But there are other details in Esther. There are other details in Ruth. There are other details in Nehemiah. There are other details in Zerubbabel. There are other details in Zephaniah. There are other details in Zechariah. Why? Because God, with the wisdom of God, is hidden. It's hidden inside all those symbolisms. So as you pray and as you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit will begin to unfold them. then the particular detail you need for a particular situation, he will draw it out and give it to you. No wonder he said, all scripture, not some, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, and his word, prophet. Everybody shout profitable. For what? Instruction in righteousness, for correction. There's a focal point that it's not just instruction just to make you a nicer person, which is part of it, that the man of God may be perfect. So if you don't get the full garment of the instructions, you can't go into perfection. You know, God did something for us some years ago. At the time we were doing it, we didn't know what we were doing. We were just obeying God. I thank God for my wife, you know, and being cooperative and all of that. You know, for the first, we said scripture pastor in 84. We got married in 86. Then, you know, my first 3 years as a pastor, 3 or 4 years as a pastor, that is 84 to 88. Do you understand? I was just simply a pastor and a teacher. No prophetic. You see, now I can look back and I now know what God was doing and how the anointing changed. At the time, I didn't know. You know, and that was the time, scripture pastor, you know, I was teaching healing, prosperity, deliverance. That was it. Prayer, practical guide to prayer, but the essence of the prayer was for, that was why practical guide prayer became a bestseller. And everybody was buying it, even the people would, you know, just for money's sake and all of that. And people would use it and they would get healing, they would get deliverance, they would get prosperity. There was, you know, how to pray for healing, how to pray for prosperity, how to pray. And it's still current. And I thank God for it. Amen. 84 to 88, it was purely that. Then 1988, something happened. I can't even give you the date. An anointing came. And I shifted from ordinary, from teaching what you can call the elementaries. Healing, deliverance, prosperity, new birth, which I still teach. You understand? But he now shifted me up. And I started preaching messages. This was long before Papa Ralph ever came. Papa Ralph came later. You know? And I started preaching. You know, I think one of the first messages, you know, the Elijah company. Then I preached man-child. Then I preached the Joshua generation. And then my messages, the unction and the anointing now went prophetic. Now's when I started making enemies. Everybody liked me before. But once I started all this man-child and everything, so... You know, and God had mercy. And then God now brought Brother Banks and brought Papa Ralph. So Papa Ralph, I remember the first time he came to preach the scripture, pastor, people were shouting. And they were jumping from their seats. Because all the things I had been preaching, he just came to confirm them. And to clarify them. And to amplify them. And then the next 10 or so years, honey, this is so important what I'm about to say. We didn't know what we were doing. God was giving us all the details. Papa Ralph will come and he will preach perfection. Then he came in 92, he preached Esther. Then he came, he preached Ruth. How many people remember? Then he came, he preached Nehemiah. Then he preached Zerubbabel. Then he would come. Different symbolisms. Each time something was being dropped. That the man of God may be perfect. Without all those details, we wouldn't know what we know today. See, God in his mercy, I'm closing, had already given us a solid New Testament foundation. We knew we were new creatures in Christ Jesus. We knew God had saved us. We knew, you know, we identified with the righteousness of God in Christ. All of those foundations were already intact. But we needed. Otherwise, no perfection. And one of the problems of the church today is this. Most New Testament, Word of Faith, charismatic preachers stay with the New Testament and use it for material and financial. healing, deliverance, prosperity, but they do not go on to perfection. So when they hear this kind of message, I don't need all of that. And you know what happens? You become man-centered, need-oriented, and entertainment-based. Watch this. For the people, when they left Egypt, God's purpose was for them to enter the promised land. But once you lose that focus, you start roaming around in the wilderness. And then you start getting satisfied with manna from heaven. And the fact that your clothes don't wear. And the fact that you don't get sick. Yes, your clothes will not wear. You will eat manna. You will get the blessing, but you will die in the wilderness. That will not be your testimony in Jesus' name. Without the prophetic, without understanding what Jesus said here, I did not come to destroy the but to fulfill. Your prophetic destiny is hidden inside the symbolisms of the Old Testament. And you have to pray it out to get it and follow it, that the man of God may be perfect, unto thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So I've told you the answer already. You use those animal sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. Pray, fulfill the law of love. As you are walking in love, read your Bible, pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will begin to give you allegories. He'll begin to show you what's applicable to you. And He will, your prophetic kosilemegratafres, your prophetic destiny is inside the Word of God. It's already there. It's already there. My own cannot take away from your own. All of us have a part. He said that if any man takes any part from, he said, I will take his part away. From the book of life, Passover. The things, the holy city. Then the things that are written in this book, tabernacles. God wants us not just to fulfill the feast of Passover, being born again. He doesn't just want you to fulfill the feast of Pentecost, speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. He wants you to go on and fulfill the feast of tabernacles. Perfection of love, and then the Spirit without measure that will bring in the harvest of the nations. That is why this message is so important now. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill. Let us pray. Talk to God. He came to fulfill. And if you're going to fulfill your destiny, I just got a fax from heaven. The Holy Spirit, Father, thank you. You know what just told me? He said many of them are not interested in their destiny. He just spoke to me, just whispered it to me. He said, they're just here for bread and fish. He said, they're not interested. Not necessarily you people here, scripture pastor, it's because I'm speaking to the whole world. He said, they're not interested in their destiny. Yeah, they're not interested. They're only interested in the bread and the fish. They just want me to meet their need. They want me to watch this. They want me to heal them. They want me to protect them. They want me to give material things to them, supply their need, so that they can come to heaven. But they have no interest in the fulfilling of their destiny. They don't even believe they can be like Jesus. They don't even want to be. They just want to be here, get their blessing, and go to heaven. I got another tweet. He said, such Christians are in for a rude shock in the end time. It's a hard saying, but I'm going to say it. Honey, I don't feel like saying this, but I'm going to say it. Christians that don't go on into some of these things will sadly not be able to go with the man-child rapture. And they will wind up being destroyed by the Antichrist and his forces after the man-child company has been caught up. That's why God has asked me to come out. This just came by the Spirit. Don't play with this stuff. It's the will of... You see, you can't use God. Remember the prodigal son? You can't use God. Okay, get born again, feel the Holy Spirit, yeah, going to heaven and all that. They just want to get... And then God now said, okay, hey, I have a whole billions of people out there. And I want to bring them in. But I cannot bring them in without you. You are going to be my battle axe. You are going to be the one that is going to carry my glory, so that the nations will now come. He said, no, I'm not interested in that. All I just want is just bless me. Me, my wife, John, our two children, us four and no more. It's a very selfish, self-centered mentality. But sadly, it's the mentality of majority of Christians. They're only interested in, you know, in what they can get out of God. He said, that's why they're not paying attention. He said, I've been sending another tweet. He said, I've been sending prophets these last 30 years in particular, rising day and night. He said, and they stoned them. One said, I've bought a farm. The other one said, I've married a wife. The other one said, I have a piece of merchandise. Say, with the one, they began to make excuse. You know what God said? He said, not one of those men will taste of my feast. It will not be your portion. Let's stand to our feet. It's a prophetic warning. He did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill. And it is your responsibility to find out from him what is your own part in that prophetic destiny. And there's only one way. You know what? Pastor Olubi can't get it for you. Pastor Olubi can come and open it up. He can give you the keys. You know, I can give you a key, but it's your responsibility to put it inside the lock and open it. I can't open that door for you. All I can do is when I come here like this and I preach prophetically, I'm throwing keys out. Now it's your responsibility to say, yeah, I got that key. And then you now go and open your door. I cannot fulfill your destiny for you. Only you can do that for yourself. Talk to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Love divine. Joy of heaven.
Joy of heaven to earth come down.
Fixing us.
Fixing us. Thy humble dwelling.
All thy faithful mercies.
All thy faithful.
Hallelujah. Look at this. This was written by John Wesley over 200 years ago. It's prophetic. He's not talking about being born again. We're already born again. He's not talking about being born again. He said, visit us with thy salvation, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Then, so see what he said. See, these things. God is opening, it's like opening seals. Enter, not every heart, the trembling one, the humble heart. He says, to this man will I look, who trembles at my word. This message I've given you today, is it making you tremble? It should. If you understand the import, it should. Visit us. Visit us. How many want a visitation from the Lord? Give me a wave offering. Visit us. Ah, visit us. God, visit us. Visit us. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept. Jesus wept. I know he wept at Lazarus' tomb, but this was the real weeping. Because Lazarus, when he raised him from the dead a few minutes later, this one, this was not what was going to happen now. It was what was going to happen in 40 years' time. This is AD 33. AD 70, the Roman armies were coming to completely ransack Jerusalem. And Jesus saw it ahead of time. He wept, just like he's weeping over the church now. There are people, they're not listening to us now. They're not listening. Everybody's talking about rapture tomorrow. Rapture is not coming tomorrow. Glory is coming tomorrow. But will you be a part of it? And when the people who get the glory, when they come, when they finish their work, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all ethnos for a witness, they will be caught up. Will you be caught up with them? Those are the people he's weeping for. Just like he wept over Jerusalem, he's weeping. He said, oh, Jerusalem. My wife and I have experienced this for 30 years now. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the type of the church. The born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking church. It's not Israel. It's not outer court. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. As I'm talking, I'm almost crying. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. How often I have wanted to put you under my wings. Covering. But you would not. But you would not. But you were not. He said, you did not know the day of your visitation. Every trembling heart. May we know the day of our visitation. Next verse. Come,
Almighty,
to deliver. Prophetic ministration. Before we go to the next verse, go back to verse 2. Come Almighty. Again, John Wesley was not writing to sinners. He was talking about himself. Let us all. John Wesley saw by revelation, hundreds of years ahead, that there was a coming of the Lord to the church in perfection. So he says, let us all, thy life, that Zoe there, suddenly return. He picks that from Malachi. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly. He's not talking about rapture here. Immediately, it will come to rapture later. And never more thy temples. He's talking about the spirit without measure permanently. Here you see the spirit come upon and remain. It's a prophetic. Next part of the verse. They will always be blessing. Serve the others. They will become like angels. We're not angels, but we will serve the perfectly like the people above. Because we will learn to pray and praise. How? Without ceasing. That's what we've been teaching. These animal sacrifices, the spiritual sacrifices. And what will it lead to? Perfect love. Perfect love. He is a roadmap. He put it into a song that God caused to be recorded, and he reserved it for 300 years. 200, 300 years, so that when the day of fulfillment comes, this will be there. That's why we're singing it. We are children of the prophets, fulfilling our prophetic destiny. No accident Nigeria was colonized by the British. God brought all of this with the whole package. Because he knew the time would come when there would be the suppliers from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. They'll go and pick it and use it. Last verse. Finish now. Hallelujah.
Finish now thy new creation.
Pure and spotless.
Pure and spotless. Let us be.
Let us see.
Let
this is manifestation.
See
manifestation.
Salvation.
Perfectly.
Into glory,
till in purpose,
we take our place,
till we cast, glory to God,
cast our crowns before
Thee,
lost in wonder, love, and praise.
I'll give an exhortation and then we pray. Finish now. It means he started it. See, John Wesley was not writing to a salvation message for people to be born again. He was talking about perfection. He said, this new creation, we already did the new creation. He said, now I want you to finish it. How? By making us pure and spotless, which is by the blood, the word, and the spirit. So let us see a manifestation. That's something you see with your eyes. That's why the gospel of the kingdom will preach to all nations for a witness. Let us see. Let us see. Not talk. Not perceive. See. Let us see this great salvation perfectly. Talking about the perfection of the church. Restored in thee. The next part. Change. Now he tells us it's going to be a gradual thing. You're going to be internally that butterfly. When he's in that proper stage, there is a metamorphosis taking place. Change from glory to glory. From glory till there's a focal point. There's an end time. There's an end game. We take our place in purpose. Perfection. In the other one, he says in heaven, the same thing. The Son of Man which is in heaven, even though he was on earth when he was talking to Nicodemus. So he's not talking about dying and going to heaven. He's talking about bringing heaven here in us. Glory be to God. And I love this last part. I just, you know, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, lover. You know what a crown is? A crown is only given to kings. So you now become a spiritual king like Jesus. And then the day he does it, and the thing begins to manifest through you, take the crown off, then you cast it at his feet, then you fall before him. You'll be lost in three things. Wonder. You say, is this me? Is this me? Children is given me a for signs. You become a wonder to yourself. Wonder, love, and praise. It will be your portion in Jesus' name. Oh, he says, when God turned their captivity, he says, we were like them that dream. At the day this glory begins, we will be like them that dream. We will be lost in wonder, in love, and in praise. Talk to God. Raise that hand. Put the second one on your heart. What doest thou? What seekest thou? The Master is speaking to every single one of us. I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it in you. It is your prophetic destiny to fulfill the law and the prophets. Using spiritual sacrifices, the prophetic fulfillment of the animal sacrifices, with the foundation of the blood of Jesus, and so keeping the law of love, which is the prophetic fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, and so coming into the prophets and learning all the allegories and the stories, getting all the details from them to fulfill your prophetic destiny, so that you can be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Pray with me. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your word. Thank you for opening your word to me. Thank you for giving understanding to my eyes. Opening your word and opening my eyes. Like you opened your word to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and you showed them from the law and the prophets all the things that were written concerning you. Now, show me from the same word all the things that are written concerning me. For it is written of me in the volume of the book to fulfill all of the law and the prophets as it applies to me personally. Oh God! Oh God! Oh God! Let me not miss the day of my visitation in Jesus' name. Nikatala mashalaka dofre. Le prikitofrines. Lo prineka shakitofrines. No ninga ya ya ha. Sofrines. Nera katushka frenenza gahaya. Neheka tu frenes. Le prineka tushka frenes. Lo prineska kahao. Tolomasta le prikish. Lombredes. Lo prikitu fredes, lo prikitus tu frenes, le ratolos, lambra katushka fres, lambra katola mashaka, lambra kitufris, zofrene, lombra de la haya, yoko, se frenenga tolo mashaka, ne prides, no frenes, jikitu fres, lombra de les, zofrenes, ningadas, lo prides, jehios, lo frenes, lambra das, zehikitu fres, lo prides, Nikituska frene, Langaras, Zofrenia, Zahuku, Nehiko to frene. Ha 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 ha! Nearakatoro, Sefrenica Shukufres, Nikita, in Jesus' name. I just got another fax. You may not know this, but it's historically true. Nigeria is surrounded by French speaking countries all around. God just spoke to me. All the north, west, east, everything French. The one to our east is called Cameroon. You may not know this. Cameroon was a German colony. The Germans. The fight of World War II was over the fight of the destiny. Because had Germany won, we will be speaking German now. And would have followed the Lutheran church that didn't believe in the Holy Ghost, you will not be here this afternoon. That's why I was praying in tongues. It just came. God said, I have watched over my word to perform it. We're surrounded totally by French. But the one beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which the rivers divided, had to be colonized by the British that would bring John Wesley. Nothing is accidental. Mommy, come. We said our bit. It's time to go home. Join us with somebody. Turn to your neighbor, say, I'm touching you. The Bible says, I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Every sickness in your body, I command now, leave in Jesus' name. Every demonic oppression, I cast you out in the name of Jesus. Every physical and material need, be supplied in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. Ha! So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn up and say, you fulfill the law and the prophets in your own life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.